I can spend a great deal of time mentioning all of the folks that I love so much here in this area, in Central Florida, and specifically here at Little Union. I could spend all of the time that I have with you this weekend trying to describe what a blessing you all have been to myself and my family, and my vocabulary would fail me. I love you all dearly. I love your pastor and his family greatly. They are a part of our extended family, and it's a privilege, a great privilege, to be with you. And I will say that my wife's family, I will take responsibility for my wife's not being here this weekend. I did my very best to take care of her yesterday. We were going on an outing, and I thought I did exactly the right thing to make sure that we took care of her spine so that she'd be able to travel. And as it turned out with me, as it often does, I did exactly the wrong thing that needed to be done. It was incredible. So we left her very sad, very, very sad. She was looking forward, packed, ready to go. And I left her with tears coming down her face as she felt her love for you all. So please, if you would selfishly, keep her in your prayers, as you have so many times here, that I'm trepid to even mention her in prayer before you. But it's my fault. My son, not so much. He's in a rigorous course of study. Please keep him in your prayers at the University of Florida. And he has exams. Exams are upon us in his summer courses, organic chemistry too. Please pray. Pray for us for just a few moments. I promise, just a few moments. Jesus said, "The poor you have with you always," and you all are like that where I'm concerned. David Crawford, you have with you always. So, Brother Tim's here, and I intend to provide many sermons, not M-A-N-Y sermons, but M-I-N-I sermons. You have me with you always, and what a privilege to count you as my family. John chapter 20, if you want to turn there with us, we'll read from this very, very touching passage of Scripture. John chapter 20. In my younger days, I enjoyed sometimes, you know, in the pulpit, thunderbolts and lightning, waking up God's people, troubling them and all that. Not so much anymore. Not so much anymore. I love these passages of Scripture. John chapter 20, verse 24. "But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he said unto them, 'Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe.'" And then there's a pause in between the next verse, 8 days later. "And 8 days again, his disciples were within," evidently that same room, sequestered from the world, probably still afraid. "At this time, Thomas was with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut," they're sequestered, "and stood in the midst." Now, don't let that get past you there. We'll stop just a moment. The doors are shut, and then Jesus appears in their midst. Do you get that? "And said, 'Peace be unto you.'" There's never an idle word with you. I think those are timely words right then. Why is that? The doors are shut. So we lock the doors here tonight. Let's pretend we lock the doors. We are sequestered. The windows are closed. The doors are locked. And then all of a sudden, someone appears right here in our midst. It would be good if they said, "Don't panic. Everything's okay." I'd probably appreciate hearing those words right then. That's the effect of what Jesus said. It's okay. He just appeared without the doors opening. He's the Lord. Peace be unto you. And he speaks to Thomas first. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. Notice how gentle he is with Thomas. We are really tough on Thomas, aren't we? It makes us feel good about ourselves to be tough on Thomas, doesn't it? Well, if I'd have been there, I'll tell you what, that doubting Thomas. Not Jesus. He speaks to Thomas. Thomas, here they are. Jesus, in a manner, agrees with Thomas. It's right, Thomas. Let me say this at the outset. Thomas was right. This may shock you. Thomas was right. He was not wrong to ask to see the hands in the side of Jesus. I hope to prove that to you tonight. We have given him down the country for 2 millennia. And I think Thomas has been given the short end of the stick. But Jesus does acknowledge that Thomas had not believed that it was the Christ. Don't be faithless, but believing. Thomas was not going to believe that Jesus was who he said he was anymore unless he saw the resurrected Christ. That's the point. That's what Thomas is saying. I won't believe that he's the Messiah unless I see a body. And then we have the greatest confession of the New Testament. Then Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. He didn't say he was wrong. But he did say this to you and to I tonight. But blessed are they that have not seen and have yet believed. What Christians believe is the one true story. It is. What Christians believe is the one, that sounds very exclusive, doesn't it? Very sectarian. The one true story is what Christians believe. Who God is, who we are, what's going on in the universe. And the Bible is the progressive revelation of that story. And like all epic stories, there is a sequence that should be honored in the retelling of the story. The Bible provides the context for the retelling of the story. For it to be the story, we have to know what went on in the beginning. What were things like in the beginning? And what went wrong? And how was it resolved? And what's the end of it? Each episode, what was it like in the beginning? What went wrong? How was it resolved? The gospel message should touch on that sequence constantly to help God's people get the flow of truth in their mind. We should begin at the beginning. We should tell that. And then what went wrong. And that sequence, that retelling, that sequence should be honored. But tonight we're going to cheat. Let me say this. I cheat a lot when it comes to stories, books, and movies. I always, when I pick up any book, it really works on my wife. When I pick up any book, I always go to the last chapter of the book and I read the last chapter. If I don't like it, I put it down, walk away. She, how can you do that? When we play a movie, when we get a movie on the DVR, before she'll watch a movie, I have to take a blood oath that I promise to watch the whole thing. Because if I don't take the oath, I go to the last 10 minutes of the movie. If I don't like it, and I say, forget that, kiss her on the head and go into the next room. I want them to end right. So I watch the ending. I read the last chapter, and if it ends like I like, then I go back. Guess what we're going to look at the last chapter tonight. How about that? That's all right. And let me tell you, it works out well. It's about the only story that I know of today, and thank God it's true. Somebody told me, you can't call the Bible a story. It's not a story. It's a narrative, because stories aren't true and narratives are. No, this is a true story. It's a classic, epic tale. Unlike any other story that's ever been, it is the story. It's the story of... So we're going to skip tonight. We're going to glimpse into the final chapter. Thank God we get to read the final chapter. And by the way, I encourage you, go home and read the final chapter in the Bible. Read the last chapter of the book of Revelation. It'll make your heart feel good. If you're a little worried, you can't sleep because you're a little anxious enough, read the last chapter. It'll do your heart good. The last chapter here, what I consider to be a part of the last chapter of the Word of God that we win, is based on the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. His resurrection. We see it best, the last chapter, in the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. He didn't swoon, He died. And in His resurrection, we can see the character and the intentions of God. The character and the intentions of God. We're wrong. The intentions of God in the resurrection of His Son. What does that mean? The intentions of God in the resurrection. We are wrong if we look at the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and His resurrection, and we think, well, God has shown us a way by which we can ascend to God as well. 1,000 times no. Jesus is not just another spiritual master ascending, showing us how we can ascend. Absolutely not. Jesus is the one who descended and lived among us so that He could commune with us right now and in eternity future. And His resurrection guarantees that that is going to happen. The fact that Jesus, in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we're left with a body. Thank God. It's essential that the resurrected Christ not be a spirit, that it be a body. And Jesus pressed the point, as we're going to see, Jesus pressed the point that it was a body, not a spirit. He pressed that in Luke chapter 26, didn't He? He said, touch me and handle me. This is after His resurrection. After He comes out of there, He says, touch me and handle me, for a spirit hath not flesh and bone as you see me have. The Word of God insists that the Son of God out of the grave was a body, not a spirit. Thank God you all believe that. Because His body is proof. The body of the Lord Jesus Christ, the resurrected, listen to me, the resurrected body of the Lord Jesus Christ is proof that 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ invaded history. That's a fact. When our loved ones, when their souls and spirits take their celestial flight and they go into the royal throne room of God, they don't have to wonder who the Savior is. They know who the Savior is. They know who came to die for their sins. They see the One who's in a body in heaven right now. Amen. His deity, forever veiled in eternity in a body of flesh, is eternal proof that Jesus came into the course of human history. You see, redemption couldn't be worked out in the friendly confines of heaven. You'll forgive me. God would have to get His hands dirty. He would have to come here. He would have to come into this ground. Now, I didn't say that God got dirty. There's a lot of difference. But I'm telling you, Jesus Christ, Christ came into this world and he walked the dusty hills of northern Galilee and he endured the contradiction of sinners against himself and lived in the foul stench in the face of our humanity. Jesus Christ really came and he has a body today to prove it. His resurrected body. It's amazing. God who makes promises. God who makes promises in Christ, in His body, proves that He keeps the promises that He makes. It's all the proof we need is the resurrected body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to me. The God who stretched out heaven with a span, and you know what a span is, the distance from a man's thumb tip to his pinky is a span. And the God who stretched out the universe just with a span, it's about the size of his hand. So great is our God. And the God who sprinkles galaxies, who just sprinkles galaxies out like I sprinkle salt out of a shaker onto my eggs this morning. That great God determined in eternity past that I'm going to go for my children. I'm going to go in the person of my son. I'm going to go where they are. That great God determined that he would come way down here. That great God determined that I will provide myself a lamb. I'll be the lamb in the person of my son. And so it's necessary that a body come and do that. I believe in the resurrection of the body. We had a little trouble. I know that I don't remember in this area there ever being any question about the resurrection of the body. I was raised, thank God, as you all were raised, to believe that bodies are coming out of the grave in the morning of the resurrection. It's not going to be Casper the Friendly Ghost. Real bodies. John said in 1 John 4:17, and as He is, so are we. I like that. That is, whatever Jesus Christ is today, that's what we are and are going to be in Him. And He has a body. We're going to have a body. Because whatever He is today, that's what we are, John said. And so, I've made a few trips. I've made just a few to defend the gospel of the Lord. I don't believe in debate. I've never gotten far debating matters. Usually folks that want to debate already have their minds made up and they're not going to be moved on the matter. Been able to help a lot of folks over the course of the years who were interested, who were looking and seeking truth. But debate, I've never done much good in debating. But there have been a few trips that I've made to defend the truth. And it's amazing, the majority of those have had to do with the resurrection of the body. I'm always willing to go speak about that. That's the linchpin of everything that I hope for, is the resurrection of the body. I believe that God loved all of me. He loved all of me, body, soul, and spirit. Evidence of that's the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll have all of me, every bit of me. I went to see a brother one time, and this is, he said, and I make this point for this reason. I went to see a brother one time up in Nassau County, in Fernandina Beach, Florida, and he was a minister, and he was going off in the non-resurrection. Just he believed that we're all just going to be spirits raised from the grave. And we discussed it, and the conversation got a little more rigorous. And finally, he shook his finger at me, and he said, "Your problem is you're just like Thomas. You want a God that you can touch." And I said, "You're absolutely right. You're absolutely right." When my son was a little boy. And we were getting, all you parents remember this, we were getting him out of our bed into his bed. Do you remember that? I began with a logical argument. "Son, you're 11 years old. It's time." It just didn't run. No, he was a little bitty fella. He was a little fella. And he was so afraid. It's typical. and it was dark, and he said, "Daddy, I don't want to be alone." And I said, "Son, listen, let's pray to Jesus." And we prayed to Jesus. And we asked Jesus to be with him. And I said, "There, Jesus has promised it. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. God is going to be with you. You won't be alone." And he looked at me and he said, "I just need someone with skin on them." Well, I've got good news. I've got good news. Jesus does. But here's, the brother said, "You're like Thomas. You're like Thomas. You want a God that you can touch." And then he told me, he said, "You know," he said, "Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:44 that the body is sown in natural and it's raised to spiritual." There it is. We're going to be spirits, spiritual bodies. And I said, "Well, you were wrong and then you were right." You said you were wrong when you said we're going to be spirits, and you were right when you said we're going to be spiritual. But our bodies are going to be spiritual, but they're going to be bodies. We can be very thankful that he added the AL on. He didn't say that you're sown natural and you're raised a spirit. There's a great difference between being raised a spirit and being raised spiritual. Spiritual has to do with the quality, or specifically the appetite that belongs to the body that's going to be raised. In that section of John right there, he's talking about different kinds of bodies. He said that there's a body of men, there's a body of beasts, there's a body of fishes, there's a body of birds, there are celestial bodies, there are bodies terrestrial. All different kinds of bodies. There are different qualities to those bodies. And what John is saying is, I'm sorry, what Paul is saying is that whenever we go into the grave, our body goes in with a certain set of qualities. And when it comes out a body, but it's coming out with a different set of qualities. And whenever he said it's sown in natural, he's saying that our bodies go in with natural appetites. I love fried speckled perch and custard pie, but I'm telling you, whenever I come out, all of my appetites are going to be spiritual appetites, not natural appetites. The only hungering and thirsting I'm going to do then is for the kingdom of God. I can't wait for speckled perch tomorrow night and the resurrection. That's not going to bother me. I don't want to hurt your feelings, but it's the truth. That's all he's saying. We're going to have bodies, though, because Jesus had a body. It makes Thomas's confession the ultimate confession of the New Testament. I'm past the time, so give me 4 more minutes, okay, young folks? I know you've got to go all weekend. 4 more minutes. Why Thomas was right, not wrong. First of all, Thomas has, you know, whenever we think of doubting Thomas, the scoffing cynic, the crass materialist that has to see material things. He's wrong. Thomas was right. And let me say, Thomas was not the only one that doubted, by the way. He was not. Whenever Jesus, 1 week prior to this, Jesus had appeared to the, Jesus had appeared to 10, Thomas being absent, Judas being dead, the Savior had appeared to the 10, and they didn't believe, with one exception, they did not believe the report of the women. They believed that it was a ghost that they had seen. Now, listen to this, young folks, very carefully. The way the Word of God is written, this is one of the reasons I know that God's Word is God's Word. Classical tales, heroic classical tales. Listen to me very carefully, because whenever you go to college, they're going to say, "Oh, the Bible's just another set. It's just your forebears' collections of myth and folklore. It's mythological, classical, but it's mythological folklore and legend. They're just tales that were written 2,000 years ago, like other myths and folklore." Nothing could be further from the truth. I'm going to give you evidence for that right here. With these doubting disciples. The way it's written right here is not the way that classical myths and folklore was written. The Bible's not written that way. First of all of the heroes, like in our case, the disciples would be our heroes, in the sense of classical myth and folklore, we see all of their weaknesses and imperfections, right? We see their pimples and their bruises and, you know, whatever, their hiccups. The ancient tales, they don't show that in their heroes so much. And then here, you'll notice whenever he appears to the ten the first time in his body, John presses the point that it's a body that appears by giving what many would consider just spurious accounts, spurious facts, non-essential facts, unless you're telling what happened. If you're writing a tale of a classical ancient hero, you don't say he shows up after he's been raised from the dead, and while he's there, he ate broiled fish and honeycomb. That's too many facts for ancient writers. They didn't give those. But the Holy Ghost does. The Holy Ghost does. He's going to press the point that Jesus is in a body. And Jesus is further evidence for them to know that he's not a spirit. He eats broiled fish and honeycomb. Brother Julian, I don't know if it was speckled perch. I know he only had the best, so it wouldn't have surprised me. Evidence. And they needed it. Here's my point there. We need to be a little compassionate with Thomas. The other nine doubted. John evidently believed. But the other nine doubted. They didn't believe until they saw Jesus. So we should be kind to Thomas. And had we been there, we'd be right where they were. We had seen him crucified. We had seen him die. And no one had ever seen a man who had died and been buried under those circumstances raised again. And now he appears. The Son of God appears. And Thomas sees him 1 week later. And Jesus says, stop doubting, believe. And Thomas bursts forth and he gives the right answer, the great confession, my Lord and my God. Thomas didn't miss the point, and maybe perhaps he got it more than all of the rest. Thomas' confession centered on this. He sees the resurrected Christ and he confesses. That's it. Only God could do that. That's what he's saying. My Lord, I'm willing to serve you. You're my master. You're resurrected. It's you. You're alive. All your promises are fulfilled. It must have worked. The wounds from the garden must be healed. It is good and very good again in you, Master. You're resurrected. Redemption must be accomplished. I must be a saved sinner. You're my Lord. You're my Master. I'll follow you wherever you go. And then he says, my God. Brother Lonnie Mazingo Sr. used to have a saying. He'd say, only the Lord could do that. Thomas recognized he had to be standing in the presence of deity. You're my Master. You're my Savior. You're my God. I'm willing to serve you. I'm going to serve you. His birth, the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, his coming into the world, says that he has a body and we can touch him. That's what his birth does for us. It gives us a body. It gives us a God with skin on him that we can touch. His resurrection guarantees that we will touch him. Amen. And that's what moved Thomas. My Lord and my God. You are him. You really are him. We'd hoped that it would be you. We followed you for 3.5 years. We forsook all that we had. And there are many of you that have been following him all of your life. And I'm telling you, it really is him. There is a man that is seated on the right hand of the majesty on high in a resurrected and glorified body, and you're going to touch him. the one who loved you and gave himself for you. And I look forward to worshiping you with him this weekend. May God bless you is my prayer.